All right, I think we're going to get started here. All right.
Everyone who's there.
We're grateful. You're children.
All right. Glad you guys can make it. Couple of quick announcements before we dive into it. You can start turning there if you want to. Numbers chapter 10. That's what we'll be studying today. Couple of announcements. As you saw in the email, you know, hopefully you're receiving emails. If you do not receive emails, send me an email or send Heather an email or send us a text or a carrier pigeon or something with your information. We'll be able to add you without any issues whatsoever. But we are very close to opening the bank account. The articles of incorporation have been filed. I filed those 6 days ago on last Monday. So it's very exciting to have that. We are still accepting people who wish to serve on the board of directors of this newly formed congregation. So if you're like, hey, I would like to serve, and you feel that God is calling you to serve, then all you have to do is simply send me an email and say I'd like to be on the board of directors. As it is, I think we're either going to have just the right amount or we're going to have a little bit over. So we have to make some decisions of, do we have a bigger board or do we choose names out of a hat and let God choose? But I am interested. If you are feeling that God is calling you to serve on the board, then by all means... Wow, Joe, this is a perfect spot for me to stand. It's like you're totally blocked. I don't even have to look at you. It's like, it's kind of weird. All right. So if you want to serve on the board of directors, we would love to have you again. For those of you that don't know what the board of directors does, the board of directors is going to be the governing body. Probably the number one qualification that I like to see in someone who's going to be on the board of directors is a heart for prayer. A love for God, a love for this new entity that's going to be built, and a love for the people. That's the main stuff. The board of directors is not some like small, like let's manage and worry about color of carpet and things like that. The idea behind a board of directors is they're supposed to be, you know, we like to say flying at 30,000 feet. They're looking ahead, they're looking behind, they're making sure everything's running well and having like grander oversight. So you don't have to sit there and make all these little petty decisions. So if you wish to serve, we would love to have you serve and be in prayer about that. I'll probably keep it open. As I was talking with some people, I know I'm kind of doing this a little bit backwards. Normally you're supposed to organize, get your board set your constitution, and then you open up for your grand opening. And we're not doing that because I don't wish to rush the process of getting a good board of directors. So the way we're going to do it is we're still on track to launch September 7th. Where are we going to be launching at, you might ask? I have no idea, but God does, and that's very cool, and we'll be waiting to see what he says. So we're going to be launching, but in the meantime, I want to be gathering those names for board of directors. Then we'll meet. Thankfully, we've also had someone working on our constitution. I dusted off the old constitution, submitted it to Andy Dibble, who is like Mr. Detail-Oriented Man. And he went through with a fine-tooth comb, came up with tons of great suggestions. I've only gotten about halfway through your suggestions yet. He is very detailed. So I'm liking what I'm seeing, and it's very exciting. So then we'll eventually have to approve who the board is and approve the constitution and also gathering members. This is probably going to happen after we launch. So it's a little weird. My apologies, but this is kind of the way it's been set up. But yes, if you want to be considered, all you have to do is simply send me an email or talk to me or something to let me know that you're interested in serving on the board. If we have too many people, like I said, we'll let God choose and we'll just choose names out of a hat. Continue to pray for our location. As I said in the email, the cloud has not moved. We are still here. Which, and by the way, I was correct, and I'm very thankful that she corrected me. This is not a bad place. I love this place.
Me too.
I am enjoying this place. They clean the bathrooms here, and they vacuum for us, and they set everything up. So it's not like I'm unhappy here. So I don't want to give that perception. This is a great place. But we actually had some cool things happen this past weekend where we have some options that are opening up, and so we're pursuing those vigorously, so to speak. So we will continue to keep you informed on that. Are there any other questions or comments or insults going on here at this new thing? Yes?
What's the name?
Yeah, okay, so the official, I had to choose something, and because I had to file the Articles of Incorporation, everything kind of hinged on the Articles of Incorporation. So the official name that I have filed with the Secretary of State of California is Searchlight Ministries of Orange County Lutheran Church. Now, that's a long name, but we will probably simply just be known as Searchlight. That's what I think that's how we'll probably be talking about it. But I had to file with a different legal name than was prior for legal issues. Like if you go on to Secretary of State and do a business search, you'll see Searchlight Ministries Lutheran Church merged out. So it's no longer a legal entity, so a brand new one. So that's the name. I already have a logo. Oh man, you should see the logo. It's really good. So well, I guess I could. Here. You want me to pass it around?
Yeah.
Here we go. Oh wait. Where is it? Hold on. It's really a good logo. I'm really excited about it. As I also said before, I won't be posting much up on Facebook for a little while longer. September 1, you'll be seeing. A lot of stuff happening. All right. I think that's the one. All right. So pass it around. Every now and then just kind of tap the screen so it doesn't go to sleep. And okay, Josh, you want to start off? So pass that around. So that's the name of the church. And when we start, by the way, there's going to be a couple of changes. Obviously, we're going to have worship going. We're going to have a kids ministry program running at the same time. Right now, we're planning to do what we've done in the past, which is gather all together for worship, and then we dismiss kids so they can do their kids program while we do sermon time, then a time of communion, and then we're out. So it's that's the typical thing that we've done, and that's probably how we'll continue doing it. And so we're very excited about that. So if you want to volunteer for kids ministry, talk to Heather. She would really love it. So also we are going to be applying very shortly for association membership at Lutheran High School of Orange County. So if you have a concern about that, yes, we will eventually be in the position to sign cards. I know the cards have already been signed, so if you have a kid there, they're good for now. And then starting next year, I should be able to sign after we apply for membership. So, yeah, any other questions? Numbers chapter 10. Let's get going on this thing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for the day to gather, to be led by you, to be taught by you, to be instructed by you, and thank you for this incredible material. Again, I'm constantly amazed at what you provide in this. So as we study, may your Spirit move in our hearts. May we hear and understand your word. But then, of course, most importantly, that we would put it into practice, that we would that we'd be changed, even if it be ever so slightly, molded more and more into your likeness and into your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the time is coming for the Israelite nation. It is exciting for them because they are finally about to take their first steps. Remember, they were called out of Egypt, out of slavery from Egypt. And that was the story of the Exodus. After they got called out, they were pursued by Pharaoh's army, the crossing of the Red Sea issue. They finally ended up at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God distributed the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston was there, if you remember. Only the older people laughed. Well, the young people are like, who? Yeah, you have to go and watch that. Type in Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. After that was done, God set up all these rules and regulations. They essentially stayed at Mount Sinai for just about a year. And after the year was up, God finally says, all right, time to move. And there's going to be all these rules. He had all the rules of how to set up the camp, the Ark of the Covenant's right in the middle with the tabernacle. The different tribes are camped on the north, south, east, and west. They have the rules on when it's time to go. This group goes first, this group goes second, and this is how you travel. They were organized for a purpose, and that was they are to go to war. They are a warring group. They are about to enter into extremely hostile territory, which is very strange for a group of slaves who have no military training whatsoever, are now finally thrust out into, I guess you'd say, the real world of hostility. And as they go, God said, don't worry, I will go before you. I will fight on your behalf, but you have to be ready. And together we will take you to the promised land. The trip to the promised land will take probably about a couple of weeks. That's about how long it took from them to leave Mount Sinai to get up into the promised land. And then later on we'll find out some huge errors are made. And God says, sorry, you're going to have to take 40 laps around the Sinai Peninsula. And so for 40 years, there was a two-week journey ends up taking over 40 years. So, and we laugh at them. I know I laugh at them, but then I remember that it does take me about 40 years to get some of the lessons that God tries to teach me. So, so Numbers 10 is kind of this journey, and it starts off with these silver trumpets. The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camps set out. So, you know, what do you do if, you know, Frank's out, you know, cutting trees or fishing down by the lake, and all of a sudden the cloud starts moving, and Frank doesn't see the cloud? Frank's going to get left behind. And, you know, they're not tweeting each other, they can't text each other, send out an email alert. They've got to find a way to communicate with one another that, hey, some big things are happening. And so the way God set it up was, we're going to be putting up this system of signals so that all of you can hear about it.
Nobody's cutting down a tree and nobody's fishing. If you picture the...
And I'm sure no one's tweeting either.
Picture the Nevada desert.
Yes.
And 2 million people on that desert. It's impossible to survive without God providing every...
Absolutely, yes.
So it's...
Yes, no one is cutting down trees or fishing or no one's using their cell phones to tweet. You are correct.
It's empty.
It's empty, yes. I got that. If people are not around the camp, they've got to have a way. How do we get to know? Here it is with the sounding of trumpets. Verse 3, when both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clan of Israel, are to assemble before you. So you got the idea? If there's a one blast, it's all hands on deck, everyone come, things are happening. If two are sounded. If one is sounded, it's only the leaders. So one blast, all the leaders are to assemble for a special reason. If two trumpet blasts are sounded, y'all better start running because the cloud is probably on the move and you better be ready or you're going to be left behind and no one would want that. Verse 5, when a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes coming on the east are to set out. At the sounding of a second blast, the camps in the south are to set out. The blast will be the signal for setting out to gather the assembly. Blow the trumpets, but not with the same signal. So there's four more blasts that would happen if all were to gather. Then it would be kind of like anyone in marching band. Where's DJ and Anthony? Yeah, it's kind of like these drum major signals that are being sent out after everyone has gathered. The tabernacle's been all packed up and it's time for the group to leave. Well, how do we know when to actually start marching? Then a trumpet blast would be sound once, the first group heads out, blast twice, and then the groups would keep following as they went out. Now there's also something interesting. So that, I don't know if there's anything real spiritual about this. This is just organization. But there's something that happens in this next paragraph that I find very interesting. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. So he's essentially saying there's going to be times you're going to get into a battle. As this time is happening, blow a trumpet and God will remember you, and essentially will fight for you. Now, we have something that is very much like that nowadays for Christians. It's called prayer. Again, we've got to get a good concept of what prayer actually is. Again, you can't. I don't want you to imagine like they're about to go into battle, and so all the priests go out and they blare on the trumpet, and God's like, "Oh, whoa, wait, what's that noise? The Israelites are about to go into battle. I'm so glad they blasted the trumpet to wake me up so that I can now actually fight for them." Is this how God operates?
No.
But we use this language of God remembered them. We put on these human characteristics to God, because the same thing happens with prayer, right? Do you ever feel odd and awkward praying for something in your life that God already knows about? Like, let's say someone in your family is sick and needs healing. So you go, "Dear Lord, please help my Aunt Francie who is sick." Does God already know that Aunt Francie is sick?
Sure.
Yes. Is God probably already working on Aunt Francie? Yes. If you don't pray, is God going, "Man, I was really going to help Aunt Francie out, but man, you didn't pray for her, so I don't know what to tell you. That's such a bummer. I feel bad about that." It's one of these very weird things when the prayer, again, is not just asking for stuff. I think I've told you the story before. When I met with a group of pastors one time, and we were trying to define prayer, and one guy blurted out, "Prayer is asking God for things." And I went, "Ha, that's interesting, because again, if that's the depth of what you have about prayer, then you don't really have a good depth about prayer." It is a strange thing, and again, the best I can do is when you have like maybe a best friend or a kid or a parent, you're getting into a conversation with them. This happens all the time with my father-in-law. I'm really glad he's not here. But my father-in-law is now getting to the age where I've heard all of his stories several times, and it's really tough, because what do I have to do as a dutiful son-in-law? I have to pretend as if it's the first time I'm hearing the story. So he's going on, and you're saying, does that happen to you, Dylan?
Oh.
No. You're like, it happens all the time, and I feel bad because it's like, I've already heard the story. Do I interrupt him? Like, wouldn't it be interesting if that's what God did? Like, as you're praying, "Well, dear Lord," "Yeah, I already know about that one." "Oh, well, okay, Lord, there's also..." "Yeah, no, I already know about that one too, thank you." "Lord, well, what..." "Yeah, I already got that one, already taken care of it. God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, already got everything handled." Well, that would pretty much cut the conversation pretty quick, wouldn't it? God has this incredible ability, because of the depth of love that he has for his people, that he will sit and listen to us ramble on and on and on and on, just simply because he loves us. And it's more about developing, again, that relationship. Imagine if I told my father-in-law every time he started in with a brand new story, going, "I've already heard that one, already heard that one." Soon, he would stop talking to me, right? Soon he'd be like, "Well, I'm not gonna say that, because maybe I've already said that story." That's the amazing thing about God. He will sit there and listen to us ramble on and on and on. So prayer is this fantastic thing. And I'm still trying to find it. There was one very disturbing passage on prayer that I found recently, but I couldn't find it again. So I'm hoping that eventually someone will help me out. Prayer is, sometimes we use prayer as if we're trying to communicate to the people around us. This happens a lot, right? "Dear Lord, we pray for Fran who is in the hospital. St. Joseph's Hospital, room 102, bed 3. Right, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to communicate to the people around us through the prayer that that's where, you know, the person. Or sometimes it's happened where I get a prayer request and there's like a decent first name and then the last name is unpronounceable. So I just play it safe. I'll just say the first name. And I get people come up to me and they're like, "Why didn't you say the last name? I need to know who it is." And I go, "Well, I wasn't praying for your benefit. I was praying for the benefit of God and our relationship. So, and God already knows this person." But then I did find this passage, and I've got to re-find it if someone knows it off the top of their head. But there is a time that Jesus actually prays, and he says, "I pray for the benefit of the people around me." So sometimes it is important. I think there's many times when Jesus is praying to God, and especially in the high priestly prayer in John 17, He's not only just communicating to God, but it's also for the benefit of the people that are sitting right there. So prayer has this rich, in-depth thing, and that's just like a quick little cursory topic on it. But especially for the people, one of the biggest benefits that you have when you heard the blast before you went into battle, what would you do if you were about to enter the battle and you heard the trumpet blast? Essentially, you know at that point, the priests are throwing up a prayer to God saying, Lord, help us in this particular instance. And I think that's a very powerful thing to have. Yeah.
What God wants in prayer is to commune with us. I have a friend named Roger. I haven't seen him now for several weeks. But if he was to show up Friday, I think he said he's coming back, we could pick up where we left off. We don't even have to talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we can talk, or we can leave a conversation, pick up that conversation a month later. It doesn't matter. What God wants is contact between us and Him.
Yeah. Prayer is about a relationship, and there's a ton of quotes that I've had on stuff like that. You know, prayer is not about how I change God, but how God changes me. It isn't about us asking Him for stuff. It's about Him trying to communicate. I'll say the one problem we have most of all then with prayer is we often talk to God, but very rarely do we stop to hear Him back. That's probably where we fail a lot. Yes?
In Matthew's, when Jesus was they were asking Jesus how to pray, that He simply just said, you know, say the simple prayer as, our Father which art in heaven.
Yeah.
So is that how we're supposed to pray from, you know,
yeah, he was giving a model prayer with the Lord's Prayer and saying, this is how you do it. There's so much in it. There's other times when it says, when you pray, don't stand in front of a group of people and make your prayer lengthy like pastors do, or like Pharisees do. Yeah, and then there's times it says, go in a closet and pray by yourself. And then there's others that says, pray for everyone and be out on the rooftops. So yeah, prayer is, there's, if you ever like go to a workshop, like, you know, 5 steps on prayer, you will only get a small smidgen on prayer.
I think it's more like the time and situation of praying. Like if it's really needed and you have to pray for everybody, then you know the Lord will tell you, you know, this is the time to do it. But most of the time it's probably in the dark.
Yeah, and there's also many times, again, hopefully prayer is something that we do not just as an out loud issue, right? Prayer is something that you can be doing all the time. You know, I really do wish sometimes I could communicate to other people without having to open my mouth. That'd be kind of fun. Like, wouldn't it be great if we just sat here in silence and I just, like, preach the sermon and you're like, oh, that's a really good point. That'd be awesome. We can do that with God. We can't do that with other people. Yes, Josh.
I pray every night before I go to bed.
Yes, prayer is an important thing and getting into a habit of prayer. And, let me tell you, it's a great thing. But for the Israelite nation, how important it was for them as they're setting out. You got to imagine how nervous would you be? Like you just got freed, you spent a year camping on a mountainside, and you're waiting, and now all of a sudden the cloud is about to move, and the trumpet is blasted, and you start moving, and then you come into a conflict situation. I think I would feel quite ill-prepared for living that. And sometimes do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel ill-prepared for what life is throwing at you?
Yes.
Then what you do is you pray. That's the sounding of the trumpet. And let me tell you, you can do a whole long thing, and I was tempted to do that, but like when they come to Jericho, what do they do when they hit Jericho?
Trumpets.
They blow trumpets. They march around the city 6 times blowing the trumpet, then the 7th time, then they blow it 7 times. Essentially, what were they doing? They were fulfilling what was happening here when, blow the trumpet, I'll fight for you, and the grandest adventure took place there because Jericho fell from the trumpet blast because it was God doing the fighting, not them. Yeah.
Bob. Found your verse.
You found my verse?
Yeah. Yay!
What is it?
It's at the raising of Lazarus.
Yes, that's it! Holy smokes! I kept looking at John 17, hoping I'd find it. Yes. So we're John 11, 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So as he's praying, they're rolling away the stone and like a dead man shows up. He's like, thank you that you've heard me. Did Like, did Jesus need to say that? Did he need to say that out loud? Could he have said it quietly in his heart? Did God the Father know that the Son was already thankful for what happened? Sure. So he prayed for the benefit of the people that was standing around him. Yeah. So there's, I still am tapping into the concepts of prayer and some of the things I learned from it. Let me tell you, it's fantastic. Really. All right, we got to get going. Sorry. There's also another reason. So trumpet blasts were to assemble them. It was to then set them out into motion. It ended up being something about prayer. And then also about rejoicing. Verse 10. Also at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts and new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship's offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So, trumpet blasting, which is a symbol and a picture of prayer, then also should be when we're thankful. Again, probably where a lot of Christians struggle with, I think we're really good praying when we're in trouble. Like when we walk in and the teacher is giving a pop quiz and you didn't study for it, there's a lot of prayer. I don't care how you can't take prayer out of school. There's a lot of people praying at that point. Saying, "Dear Lord, help me out. I didn't study for this test." But many a times we end up being like the nine lepers who were cleansed, filled with gratitude in our hearts, but we often fail to go back to God and actually say something. It doesn't take a whole lot, does it? I mean, how often are we grateful during the times of celebration? So again, here we're already seeing how God's laying it out for the people. You know, pray when you gather. Pray when you set out on a new adventure. Pray when you go into a conflict. And pray when things are going really well. And I think that Paul summed it up nicely then when he said, pray without ceasing. Because I don't know about you, those four situations pretty much describe every 24 hours in my day, and probably your day as well. Huh. All right. Verse 11. On the 12th day of the second, oh, sorry, 20th day, 20th day of the second month of the seventh year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. This is huge. They are the second year. So, did I say seventh?
Yeah.
Sorry, second year. So remember, this is only the second year of their existence. They stayed at Mount Sinai for about a year. And now, and they watched as the cloud descended upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the tabernacle, so they knew God is physically present here, and all of a sudden, the cloud rises up and starts to move. Again, what do you do when you see God moving?
Follow.
You follow. You know, as I've heard a lot of people say, it was a cliche probably about 5-6 years ago in leadership circles. They say, stop asking God to come and bless you where you're at. Why don't you go where God already is, and you can be guaranteed that he's going to be with you then at that time. So here the cloud starts moving. Time to pick up and go. Wherever God goes, you go. Wherever he stays, you stay. This would be a very exciting thing, kind of like how things are for me right now as we get ready to embark on a brand new adventure. It is exciting. It is thrilling. I am overjoyed and ready to see what God does in this whole thing. So verse 12, then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They're heading north. Heading north to the promised land. Egypt's in the south. They're heading north, about to hit the area that is currently in the news quite a bit lately. That promised land. They set out this time, this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. Verse 14, I'll skim through this quickly here. The divisions of the camp of Judah went first under their standard. Nashon, son of Amminadab, was in command. Nathanael, son of Zuar, was over the division of the tribe of Issachar. And Eliab, son of Helon, was over the division of the tribe of Zebulun. Then the tabernacle was taken down. And the Gershonites and the Merarites who carried it set out. Remember, they're kind of the first group that goes out, and Judah's going out. They're the first tribes that are heading out. Then the divisions of the camp of Reuben went next under their standard. Eleazar, son of Shedeur, was in command. Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai, was over the division of the tribe of Simeon. And Eliasaph, son of Duel, was over the division of the tribe of Gad. Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle was to be set up before they arrived. The divisions of the camp of Ephraim went next under their standard. Elishama, son of Amihud, was in command. Gamaliel, son of Dahuzer was over the division of the tribe of Manasseh, and Abidan, son of Gideon, with Gideoni, was over the division of the tribe of Benjamin. Finally, as a rear guard for all the units, the division of the camp of Dan set out under their standard. Ahiezer, son of Amishadai, was in command. Pagiel, son of Okran, was over the division of the tribe of Asher, and Ahira, son of Enan, was over the division of the tribe of Naphtali. This was the order of the march of the Israelite divisions as they set out. So if you are about to have a baby and you're dying about, like, what good biblical names can I choose, you just got a whole list of names that you could... Okran. I love that. Sounds like I should fry it and dip it in something. Fried okran. Why does it go through this laborious list? Because it's highlighting the fact that the Israelites were obedient. The Israelites are not always going to be obedient, right? If you don't believe me, Numbers chapter 11, you can read verse 1. Then the people complained about their hardships. So it's coming quite soon that the Israelites are about to already start complaining about stuff. But at this beginning, and again, I see this a lot. If you take a look at this being a symbol or a picture of people who start off in the Lord, when they start off, usually they are like, you know, give me the rules. Tell me the rules, I'm going to follow those rules, and I'm going to make sure that everything I do is perfect. Right? And then they quickly find out that they can't follow all the rules. But there is this heightened sense of obedience, which is good, because it's good if it is drawing you close to God. If your obedience is a checklist of things to do or don't do so that you can feel good about yourself and try and escape your Catholic guilt from growing up, then you are going to be sorely mistaken and you will not feel good about things. But we see this life that the Israelite nation has is very typical of what I see also with new believers. Yes?
I hope you will speak about this. We don't have a cloud or pillar of fire to follow. We don't have trumpets to alert us. We don't have God setting out and saying, come with me.
Right.
What we do have is, well, is this God telling me he wants me to do that? Or is this just my own desire or my own idea? Or how do I know it's God saying, do this, go there? Can you speak to that?
We kind of talked on it a little bit last week about the cloud. Because, again, I personally would love a cloud. Wouldn't that be great? Like, there's a cloud, and you know that that's God. It's like, oh, he's going that way. All right, it's really simple. But there's something about the human nature, the human side. They had the cloud, and yet they grumbled. Like, the cloud would have fire in it, and it would talk, and it would speak things to Moses, and yet they're still like, I don't know if I like this cloud. I don't know if I want to follow it. Maybe this cloud is like a suspicious cloud. Maybe it's leading us in the wrong direction. They had God fit, like, and the same thing with Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh. Would that, I find that I have this desire because I think that would be great. Like, Jesus says to do something. Well, he said it. Like, I'm going to do it. It's so easy. God in the flesh. But there's something about humanity that we still have this rebellious streak that even with God physically present, we're not going to follow. So, yes, we don't have a physical cloud. We have the Spirit, and again, as we talked about before, where does the Spirit reside? It resides in our heart. Where do we find God? We find God in His Scripture. We find God in the talking of other people. So this is very important. If you think that God has said something to you, go talk about it with other people and say, well, you know, God told me to, this is a true story. A while back, I remember a story where a lady put her child in an oven because the Lord said that she had the child had a demon, and it needed to be extricated. Now, that would be very simple. If you come to me and say, I want to put my child in an oven, I would say, can you put mine in one too? No, I'm just kidding. Hey! How bad is that child? Is that a really bad child?
Dad, no, I would be too big.
You would be too big for the oven. You are correct. Are we recording this? This is bad.
Yay, recording.
If you come to me and say, I would like to put my child in the oven, it's really simple. I will say, no. I want to do inappropriate things with my boyfriend or girlfriend. What do you think? God has told me to do... No. God has told me to cheat on my taxes.
What?
These are real simple things. But this also helps us. The wisdom that we get amongst others is extremely helpful. And I'll also say something briefly, too, about this is how things get organized, even in our little band here. As I do stuff with board of directors, we don't do things unless we pray about it. And it is not a thing where my ideas trump all. It is God speaks to us as individuals, but he also speaks to us corporately. And God gives great wisdom. And it's tough sometimes because we all would love to have a physical cloud, but I'll tell you this. If we had a physical cloud, we would still be boneheads and still be doing things wrong. So, yeah, following God is not an easy task. It really isn't. Some people want to make it easy, but it is not. When you talk about what does it mean to travel from place to place following God, it is one of the most difficult things, which is why it highlights the grace of God. Because even when they disobey, even when they're not doing things correctly, God still has this incredible amount of grace that he gives out. All right, this next story is a really cool story, and I think it really, you know, I love it when God does this, when he gives you stories that really relate to your life. Does that ever happen to you? Like you come to church and you're like, wow, it was almost like the pastor was speaking directly to me. No, it wasn't the pastor speaking directly to you. It was God speaking to the pastor and then God speaking to you via the pastor. And I love it, especially when people come up to me and say, that point you made about this? And I go, I didn't make that point. I don't even know what you're talking about. That means God's speaking directly. That's a fantastic thing. This totally relates to what is going on in our life right now. Verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, that is a cool name. Hobab. You get $100 if you name your next kid Hobab. DJ, yeah. You good with that? Next kid Hobab. You do that, I'll give you $100. Okay. Sweet.
I'll do that. Hobab.
You do it for $100?
Me too.
Hobab.
Hobab.
Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. I don't want to spend too much time on this. Yeah. Essentially, Hobab is the brother-in-law. The way I go through a whole thing about the Hebrew construction. Reuel is the same person as Jethro, who is later on talked about as Moses' father-in-law. So they have this same name. So Hobab, though, would now be considered his brother-in-law. Says to the brother-in-law, we are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. So he's telling Hobab, look, dude, I know that you kind of have the chance to stay. You're tied in. You're part of that group, the Midianite culture. And we're about to leave, and this brand new chosen people of God is going to be receiving these blessings. We want you to come with us because we need you. Verse 30, Hobab, though, quickly says, no, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and my own people. So Hobab immediately says, no, I'm not going to do it. And we know when it comes to invitations with stuff like that, just invite people once and after that you're done. No. Good old Moses says, please, he comes back to him again, please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. This is another important thing. So I'm going to say it, like I said in the email, I'm going to say this clearly. We need you. This new congregation that is being formed needs you. You are valuable because you have skills and gifts that are important to the kingdom of God, but also important to this particular gathering. And God will be able to use you. Now let's learn a couple things from this. If Hobab says no, are the Israelites then going to be blind in the wilderness? No. You know, at first blush you read this going, wow, this sounds like Moses is relying quite heavily only upon some one dude to kind of be a scout, and if he doesn't go, God's going to be like, man, you're supposed to get Hobab, and now the Hobab's not with you? Man, I don't know where I'm going to lead you. I don't know how I'm going to do this stuff. Do you think the Israelite nation will survive without Hobab?
No.
Yes, it will. Which is why it's so strange that God still needs us. Right? This is a fantastic thing. If you choose not to be a part of a congregation or part of Christianity, it will survive. Because God can do whatever He wants. He can supply whatever you need at a moment's notice. Can God provide us a place to stay?
Sure.
Yes.
Yes. Why has He not given it to us then?
It's not
we don't know yet. It's not part of His plan. I have a plan, and I have a great plan. I can outline it for you, but God comes in and says, no, this is going to be the plan, and this is how I'm going to do it. I could knock on that door a billion times, and God's going to say, sorry, that ain't where you're going. This is where you're going. So Moses is trying to make sure that Hobab knows God will be able to use you in powerful and mighty ways, and we could use you. Ultimately, though, if Hobab chooses not to come, they're going to survive. But what a great thing to know, first and foremost, when it comes to a church, every single person is essential. I know that some of you don't think that. Especially when you talk to younger kids, they're like, well, what do I do? I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. I don't provide any good things for the congregation. Well, the answer is yes, you do.
Yay.
Everyone does. You may not even know your gift, but God will still use it. You may not know how you can help out with things, but God does. And how important it is that you know right from the get-go that this new venture that is about to get started will only survive with all of us doing it. All right, take that back. It will survive because God will it to survive or not survive based upon His grace. But let me tell you, all of you are necessary. All of you are needed. God wishes to use you in a powerful way. And I don't know if you've thought about that, but I'm telling you, you have a chance to do whatever you want. You can stay or go. You can throw a rock and hit a church. There's plenty of them around here. My invitation to you is, will you join me on this journey? Is God calling you to come and be with us? There might be a pull to go somewhere else. There might be a feeling like I should do this or this. But what does God say? Beyond that, if this is a picture of the journey of Christians, then there's another invitation that really does need to go out, which is the invitation to those people to be a part of the community of God in faith. You may know people that are Midianites that don't know anything about God, have no connection to God. And you know that if they can get connected, if they can get plugged in, if they can come and be a part of Christianity, then they will be blessed. They will share in, as Moses said, the blessings that are going to be shown. Now again, it's not all blessings, right? It's not a bait and switch. You don't say, hey, become a Christian and your life will be awesome. Right? Who here has a pain-free life once they became a Christian? You have a pain-free life? Everything's going perfectly?
Kind of?
No, it isn't.
Great. We can take care of that.
We'll make your life miserable. That would be a great tagline for a church. Come to Searchlight. We'll make your life miserable. That would be awesome. I like this. Your life will not be perfect by becoming like these Israelites. They're about to enter into a lot of conflict. But with it, they also get a lot of promises, a lot of blessings. Most important blessing being in a covenant relationship with God.
Hobab had an opportunity to follow, and at Moses' insistence, he did.
You're not supposed to give away the story yet.
Had he not followed, he would have missed the blessing and the joy of being a part of God's movement.
Yes.
And that's what happens. And you know, it's not what we do here that's so important. It's what we do at home and at school and at work and wherever we go. That's what's important. And God can use any of us anywhere we are. Yes, you too, Josh. And He uses you a lot.
Wait, what?
For comic relief.
Yes.
It's interesting that Moses recognizes Hobab's abilities and connects with him on that level rather than just kind of keeping it general. Like, well, you got to come with us, be safe.
Right.
Instead,
he says,
you have something to offer, that the Lord can use.
Dare I say that's probably where we fall short a lot in evangelism. We just look at someone and say, oh, well, you're not saved. You just, well, come to church and talk to the pastor and then you'll be saved. No. First of all, sometimes they need a connection that only you are going to be able to provide. Maybe they need to feel like they're worth something. Because I don't know about you, I always hated when we did the schoolyard pickings, right? Who here was ever picked last for schoolyard stuff? Oh my gosh. The rest of you are awesome. Wow!
Lucky!
Lucky people. It's never good feeling like you're not worth anything. And I think that's where we have to start, is that we got to care about them. We got to be able to look at someone and say, I care, like Moses looked at Hobab and said, I care about you enough, I'm going to come to you personally. Yeah, there's 600,000 men, a couple million people are walking along, and we're going to be doing this great thing. That would have been incentive enough maybe for Hobab to come, but Moses knew, I need to come to you personally, and I want you to know how much I care. Knowing how, did I tell you the story of my time with the junior high students at Christ Costa Mesa? I always forget what stories I say and don't say. I don't think I've said this story. Okay. So I went down, I was invited by someone who is now principal at Christ Lutheran Church in Costa Mesa. And they're having a course on apologetics, which is about the defense of your faith. And so what he did was he said he was going to invite a guest down, and he was going to be an atheist. And they were, as a class, going to talk to this atheist, and I was the guest atheist. So I showed up, and it was very interesting, because right off the get-go, there were about three kids who were extremely hostile. Like, they're like, well, you need to believe this, and you need to do this, and you're going to hell! You're going to hell! And I'm like, okay, crazy Christian person. And there was one, I remember she was in yellow. I called her Angry Yellow Girl. And she did not like that I called her Angry Yellow Girl. But I might have incited her a couple of times. But it was very interesting because so many of them were just, rah, rah, rah. Well, did you think about this? Well, maybe you need to do this. And sometimes that's how we feel we need to do evangelism. We got to tell people about Jesus. Well, okay, we're going to start with the proof about the Bible, and then the proof about God's existence, and then the proof about the resurrection, and we're just totally, we're going to argue them into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know how many people I've argued into the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah.
Zero. It don't work, right? But what was really interesting was as this was happening, and it was getting a wee bit hostile, a girl from the back raised her hand, and she says, sir, I just want to let you know that I have a friend who was also an atheist, and I invited them to come to church because I cared about them. And when they came to church, they realized that the church cared about them and loved them. And so all I simply want you to know is that I care about you, and I would like to invite you to church. Well, yeah, this is an eighth grader, right? I'm like, holy cow, I almost broke character right there. Because it was very powerful that she spoke from the heart, and she spoke from a position of love. And after it was all over, it was really funny, because after it was over, he says, I want to thank our special guest that came here, Pastor Mark Manning. And the whole place went, what? And immediately, the three angry people raised their hand and said, may I please be the first to apologize for being so hostile? And I said, yeah, I want to speak to that. I said, you see it now that really didn't work. I said, do you want to know who the most powerful speaker was? And I spoke about the girl who said that she just cared about me. That's really where it comes from. That's Moses is showing this right from the get-go. First thing you got to do is you got to come from a position of, well, I actually care about you as a person. I'm not looking to get a couple of notches in my belt about how many people I've converted to Christianity. And it's not about arguing. It's first of all saying, for Moses, it was his brother-in-law. Hey, man, we're about to do something. We want you to come along and be a part of it. You could be very helpful in that. So many people outside of Christianity don't become Christians because, one, they believe that most Christians are angry and have their own issues. Second of all, they're like, what am I going to do there? How am I going to serve? Maybe you need to help them find that. That's what Moses did. I can help you. You can be a huge asset to us.
Yeah, somebody needs to tell those people, like, you know how if you're like going to Vegas and they got the little PA speakers and it's like, you need to follow the Lord, you are sinning, and just yelling all that. It's like you're not getting a message across.
You're not getting the message across. Yeah.
But nobody's going to listen to the message because you're yelling in a PA thing, you know what I mean, with a stick holding that, talking about everybody's a sinner. Yeah. It's like, come on, man, don't ridicule people.
Sure. Yeah, and apparently Westboro Baptist Church is going to pick at the funeral of Robin Williams. So, that was on the news this morning. Yeah.
Who's Robin Williams?
And then the same thing also with, I think I've said the story, if you've ever done the Pasadena, the New Year's Day float, right? Or the New Year's Day parade, and you go down there, right after the floats are done, the first people that are walking are with, you know, what's important is to develop a relationship. First of all, you got to show care to them. If you don't show care, then you're just going to be an angry person. But please, I think you all have people that you're friendly with, but you haven't yet opened your mouth saying, we've got something good going on here, and there's blessings that you can have by coming and being a part of it. And I want this to be twofold. Again, my goal is not to grow like a big old giant church. My goal is the people will know about who God is, will grow in their faith, grow closer to God, and then make a huge impact in whatever community you happen to find yourself in. But I think it's important that you let people know, hey, there's something going on. And there's this new church starting up. And let me tell you, I would be thrilled every time I see people come in. I go, wow, you bring a gift, you bring a friendliness, you bring a servant attitude, you bring a leadership attitude, you bring a teaching attitude. There's so many things that we have. But more importantly than getting people connected to a church is getting them connected to God. We all know that just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian just as much as living in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? Going to the airport don't make you an airplane. You're like, wait, it doesn't? No, it doesn't. Going to church don't make you Christian. It's knowing God and having that relationship. You all have people that you need to connect. But I want you all to know, importantly, I am thankful for every one of you. And yes, it is a cool thing that I actually know everyone sitting here, even new people that show up and get a chance to. I know, and it's kind of a cool thing, isn't it? Hopefully you're also starting to get to know other people as well. Yeah.
Mark, you know that I believe this is an awesome place. I don't even think of it as church. I think of it as coming to hear you teach in your loving and humorous way. I love it. I love it that you teach the Bible. And anyone can be a part and do as little or as much as they want. It doesn't really matter. No one's judging you. We don't care how you dress. We don't care, you know, if you stand with good posture or anything. We don't care.
Did he just insult me? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry.
But you know?
Yeah.
This is a place, and you know, I've been here since the first day, 11, yep. 12, 13 years ago. And this is home.
Yeah.
And it's a wonderful home, full of family that really cares about you,
right.
Probably more than your real family.
Yeah, and if you ever wanted to go and be a part of a place that says, wow, I can be used, because I think oftentimes we're looking for a purpose. Like, we're not just here to suck up oxygen. We're here to actually do something and be a part of something, and you can be a part of that, and we want you to be a part of it. Irene.
I was at St. Paul's in the choir. Okay, and then at my facility where I work, a gentleman knows me from St. Paul's and said, are you going to sing in a choir again? I said, well, I would love to, but I'm following Mark because Mark gets my message that I understand that I can go on. And the gentleman said, you might not want to do that. And I said, you know, God puts, and I told him, I said, God puts every individual on the earth for people to understand everybody, you know. And for me, I like a Bible study type of a service, and that's where I need to follow to grow my faith and then go out and then tell the other people to make it a better and bigger unit.
Yeah, if you are a part of what's going to be happening here, you know, it's not just sit around and again, soak up oxygen. It's learning, it's growing, it's being active in our relationship with God. That is why we're here. And which is why, again, I want you all to know that, again, let this be my invitation to you. I would love for you to be a part of this. I really do. Because I am excited about it, and there's already great things that God is doing that is blowing my mind away, and we could use every single person. Lynn kind of spilled the beans already, but of course, in this particular instance, it never actually says what happened to Hobab. Because if you look at it, at the end of verse 32, it just says, all these good things are going to be shared, blah, blah, blah. And then it's dropped. We don't even know what happens to Hobab until you read Judges chapter 1. And in Judges chapter 1, you find out Hobab went with them. So he was presented. Many a times, that's what happens. All it takes is an invitation from a relationship, from a position of care and concern, saying, you've got a purpose and we want you to be a part of this. And Hobab actually did it. We'll finish up here. Verse 33, so they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant, there's definitely something there with 3 days. If you ever see 3 days, chances are there's, overtones. It's all these hints throughout the Old Testament about the resurrection of Jesus. They went out for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest, which later on the Israelites are going to have an accusation against God of, you just brought us out to kill us. And I know sometimes that's what it feels like. We follow God and it feels like we're going to die. But let me tell you, God is actually going before you to find you a place to rest. Which is why Psalm 23 is so important. Because God leads you to the places that you need to go. They may not always be pleasant, but they'll always be a place where you can be with God. And as I said, that's the best place to be. If your life is chaotic and crazy, but you're with God, you'll be fine. If your life is easy and wonderful and you're not with God, you will always be uneasy. You will always be not at rest. God wants you to take you to the places that you rest. Verse 34, the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. And remember, why were the Israelite nation formed? Was it just so they could, hang out with each other and do fun stuff? Or were they always in battle? The concept was, God's moving and we got to be ready. Got to be prepared. I think that's why Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6 and putting on the full armor of God. Is because we are in a battle constantly. And so every time they're about to set out, Moses said, all right guys, let's put on our marching shoes. Let's put on the armor, and let's be ready. And then when it came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. And this concept, when they stopped, they could take a breath. They could relax because they knew something. God was always going to be with them. So as we begin, who knows, maybe I'll say this on September 7th. We'll invoke this, rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, and may your foes flee before you. Do you have someone that needs to be a part of this? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're like, well, I've never really been plugged into a church, or I've never really had a decent purpose in Christianity, so to speak. Or maybe you don't even believe any of this stuff, and you're like, maybe it's all garbage. All I can tell you is this. I invite you. I want you to be a part of this. It is going to be exciting. It is going to be thrilling. It is going to be scary. It is going to be a battle. It will be war at times. Not with people or government agencies or other churches. It will be a war against Satan, but we know something very strong. God is with us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. It is exciting to see you move. It's exciting to be excited. You have drawn us together. And Lord, I know that maybe some people are considering, do I stay, do I go? Lord, I pray that whatever happens, first and foremost, we would just simply follow you wherever you lead us. Lord, I pray selfishly that you would lead them here. Most importantly, they would have a purpose. They would know of their salvation. And that they would also be confident enough, courageous enough to talk to others and to say, why don't you come on this journey? We could use you. We need a person like you. And we do it from a position of love, not from a position of angry, judgmental attitude. But may we see the people around us as people. And we'd care for them just as you look at us and care for us. Thank you that you have sounded the trumpet in our hearts. May we always stick close to you, following you diligently, not being distracted, going to the right or the left, but seeing you squarely there. May we take peace and comfort in that. And when you call us to rest, when you give us those times of refreshment, may we do so, enjoying the life and the love that you give us. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Jody.
You said something earlier that you know I don't.
Oh.
I bring name tags.
Oh, you want to bring name tags? How about that? You know what? We should have done this earlier, too. You can bring name tags. Maybe people do that. Why don't you try and find three people you don't know and introduce yourself? And if you're terrified, come up to me or Heather, because Heather knows everybody, too, and say, introduce me to that person over there. They look weird and quirky, and I want to get to know them. So, but introduce yourself and go up to other people and find other people. But, yes, name tags are always a fine thing.
Is there a focus point yet of where things are needed, where we can go and see what we can do to assist with?
Yes, we are working on that, and we are definitely going to be, as the time comes for worship items, like we're going to be needing a system, something as simple as buying cords. We're assembling that list, thanks to Jason. There's other things that we'll be needing for setup and teardown for kids ministry. We are definitely compiling that because, let me tell you, we could use all of you. I know that some of you are very much into prayer. Let me tell you, I need you badly. I'm going to be creating a prayer group that's going to be praying for me and my family selfishly because I just need that. And then also praying for the needs of the church. There's going to be stuff for kids, setup, I mean, there's so much stuff that's happening and we're very excited about it. So we're going to be creating that hopefully on September 7th when we kick it off. We're going to be like, all right, here we go. Here are the things that are going on. And I know that a lot of you have stepped up already and we're doing a lot of things too. And we're